We're turning over to the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, and chapter 31 for our scripture reading. I want to read some verses right at the end of chapter 31, and then on into chapter 32 as well. Deuteronomy chapter 31, and we'll read from verse 28. Verse 28, "Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears, and call heaven and earth to record against them. For I know that after my death ye will utterly corrupt yourselves, and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands." And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves, their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee." And then if we can go down the chapter and take up the reading at verse 19. "And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are very froward generation, children whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn on to the lowest hail, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischiefs upon them, I will spend arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger, and devoured with burning heat, and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them, and with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also, with the man of grey hairs. I said, I would scatter them into corners. I would make remembrance of them to cease from among men, were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, Our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they would understand this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000, and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them, and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges." Amen. We'll end there. Verse 31, we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word tonight. Verse 29 is our text that we want to consider this evening. Deuteronomy 32:29. It says, "Oh, that they were wise, that they would understand, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." Let's bow in prayer. We need the Lord's help as ever. And let's seek him now for that help and prayer. Our Father, we bow again in thy holy presence, and we do so with a single desire to know thy blessing and help now as we come to the word of God. We pray that thy word will speak to us, that its truth will enter into our hearts. Thy words are words of truth, O God, and we pray that that which is of thyself will enter in and take root in our hearts. Lord, we care not for the opinions of men, no matter who they might be, no matter how learned they might claim to be. But Lord, we want to hear thy word. We want to receive the words of truth. And we pray that tonight Thou will bless our meditation upon the Word of God, and that Thou would be pleased to speak and draw unto Thyself. Lord, it is our prayer that salvation would come and visit hearts this night and draw them unto Thyself. We ask of Thee. Hear us now, we pray. We look to Thee for help and blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we discovered from reading the closing few verses of chapter 31, the words that we want to come to consider tonight are part of a song. A song that Moses was instructed to teach Israel. He was taking his leave of them. As we know, he was not permitted to go over the Jordan and enter into the land of promise. And there he rehearses the law to them. The book of Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. And as he rehearses the law to them, in the course of what he had to say, the Lord told Moses that he was to teach them the words of this song. And if you look there at chapter 31 and verse 30, it tells you, Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. And then that brings us into chapter 32, brings us to the details of this song. We have only read a little portion out of it. We haven't read it all. It's a lengthy chapter, 52 verses in it. But we have read a selection tonight about containing the words of what it was that Moses was to teach the children of Israel. And our text really gives us something of the flavour of what this song is about. The song was given to Israel that they might be wise. The Lord would have them to be wise. They're on the verge of entering into the land of Canaan. They were going to see different sites, meet individuals, and come up against forms of religion and religious practice that they had not seen before, and the Lord would have them to be wise in how they would conduct themselves in the land of Canaan. He did not want them to forsake the Word of God and forsake the law of God and to embrace something that would not be for their good. He would have them to be wise. And this song is therefore given with that express purpose in mind, that they might be wise and that they might be those who take heed and consider. And we're going to come to consider the words of this statement that we find here in verse 29. But before we just come to consider the words themselves, surely no one in their right mind ever wants to be counted as a fool. The fool is an object of derision, an object of scorn, an object of mockery. The wise man Solomon said of the fool, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes." Proverbs 12:15. And because the fool thinks they're right in their own eyes, there's no turning of a fool. There's no talking to a fool. There's no reasoning with a fool. They're not going to listen to anyone else but themselves. They have made their own determination and they're going to follow through on that determination, and their ways are right in their own eyes. And they're not going to take heed to anyone else. They're not going to listen to any advice from any other source. It's sad when that happens, but such are the ways of men that many an individual ends up living like that. They walk after their own wisdom, and they demonstrate by that very act of walking after their own wisdom that they are indeed most foolish. There's many an individual who lives and dies a fool in this world. You think some of the individuals in Scripture that words like that are found with respect to. King Saul, for example, lamented on one occasion that he had played the fool. And he went on to say that he had erred exceedingly. You see, that's what it is to play the fool. To err exceedingly is to play the fool, especially when he ought to have known better. That's what made it so foolish, was that Saul ought to have known better. He ought to have been wise. He ought to have listened and took heed to the word of God. And he had Samuel as well as his counselor and advisor. And if Saul had just taken heed, then he would not have played the fool and erred exceedingly. And yet that was the place where he had to come to in 1 Samuel 26 and verse 21, speaking to David. He says, "David, I've played the fool. I've erred exceedingly." Remember that man too that King David lamented over in his death, Abner. He was captain of the armies of Israel. He sided with the wrong crowd. Others had come over and joined David. David was the rightful king, the one anointed of God. But Abner, he set up another king as an alternative to David, one of the house of Saul, and he supported him. And as a result of making the wrong choice and standing with the wrong crowd, Abner lost his life. And David, it tells us in 2 Samuel 3 and 33, lamented over him at his death, and he said, "Died Abner as a fool dieth. Died Abner as a fool dieth." A man who sided with the wrong crowd, who followed the wrong king. And again, are there not many like that in life, who follow the wrong person, and they end up losing not only life, but losing their soul, and a lost eternity? Surely it would be better if we were known for being wise. There's honour in being wise, there's benefit in being wise, both in this life and in the world to come. And surely it is anyone's desire, anyone with a rational mind at all, surely it's the most natural thing for the rational mind to want to be wise, to want to be counted as wise. Well, surely that's the purpose of this song then, when we come to Deuteronomy 32. The Lord would have his people to be wise. He didn't want to send them into the land of Canaan and for them to be a foolish people. As I say, they were going to meet with things they'd never seen before. They were going to see forms of religious worship that they'd never seen before. And the Lord didn't want them to be deceived and taken in and to be found to be fools and to lose out in the end. Also, the Lord knew something of the tendency within their own heart. And he wanted them to be wise. And he gave this song to be taught to them so that they might learn this song. There's something about a song that sticks in the mind. That's always been the case, even down to our own times. People learn the words of a song. There's something about the lyrics of a song that maybe stick in the mind and are lodged there. And it's a way of imparting truth. That's why it's very important issue and serious issue as to what we listen to and what songs we listen to, because they can pop things into our thoughts and into our hearts and minds that ought not to be there. So it's very important what we listen to by way of songs. But the Lord wants something that will stick in their mind. And therefore Moses is told, now teach them this song. And within the words of this song, you have this text that we want to come to consider tonight. Verse 29. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. And as I said, really kind of summarizes the whole thought here of the song and the purpose that lies behind it. I want us to consider. The first thing I want you to notice here is that a wise soul is someone who receives instruction. A wise soul receives instruction. Remember, there's no talking to a fool, we're told in the scriptures. There's no reasoning to a fool. The fool doesn't listen to counsel and to advice. His way is right in his own eyes. But that's not what the Lord here would have for Israel. Now, there's many verses, particularly in the book of Proverbs, that emphasizes that point, that a foolish person despises instruction and has no delight in understanding. For example, Proverbs 1:22, fools hate knowledge. Proverbs 15:5, a fool despiseth his father's instruction. Proverbs 18:2, a fool hath no delight in understanding. And we could go on multiplying references, particularly, as I say, in the book of Proverbs, that emphasize this point, that the mark of a fool is someone who doesn't want to know, doesn't want to understand, doesn't want to receive instruction. Proverbs 17:16 says they have no heart to get wisdom. There's no desire there. There's no inclination. There's no interest in obtaining knowledge and having understanding thereby. But if you look here at this song, without going away from it too much, in this chapter, Deuteronomy 32, look at verse 28 and see what the Lord has to say here about the nation of Israel. For they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. You see, the Lord fears here, and he observes as he looks on at them as they're about to enter into the land of Canaan. He fears that this people have the marks of a fool about them. And that's why then, you see, we can understand this lament and this desire that you have in verse 29. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this. It's because the Lord looks down and he observes them as they're about to go into the land of Canaan, and he can detect the marks of a fool among the people, even collectively. They don't want understanding. They're void of counsel. They don't have a heart to listen and to take heed to advice. Moses would give them plenty of advice, and he has. Remember, he's standing teaching them the law again. We just keep in mind where they are. They're on the other side of Jordan. They're in the mountains of Moab, and they can actually see down to the Jordan and across the Jordan into the promised land. And as they're all gathered there, Moses is teaching them and instructing them. But the Lord looks down and he detects in them that there's not a desire to be taught. They want to go their own way. And maybe there's those that look over the Jordan River and they can see this land that lies ahead of them and they think there's a land of promise and a land of great opportunities. But the Lord detects there's a people here and they have more of the mark of the fool about them than they have the mark of the wise. Because they don't want to listen and they don't want to take heed. It is the mark of the wise that we receive instruction. And particularly when we think about the fact that it is the Lord here who's imparting instruction. There's one of those verses in Proverbs that we read there. It says, a fool despiseth his father's instruction. And when many as an earthly father seeks to instruct their children, pass on knowledge and experience that they have, but let's even lift it far higher than that tonight. Let's think about our Heavenly Father. How many people despise his instruction? Is that what the Lord is detecting here in the heart of this people as they're gathered on the banks of the Jordan ready to cross over? They don't want to listen to his instruction. The Father's instruction. God the Father's instruction. The one who has sent Moses and raised him up. The one who has put words into Moses' mouth. Moses is his servant and he's got a message from God to this people. But they despise the Father's instruction. But it is the Lord's desire nevertheless in the opening words of verse 29 that they would be wise. He would have them to be wise. God would have them to be wise. God would teach us so that we would be wise. That is the purpose tonight of having the Word of God, men and women, is that we would be taught by it and that in being taught by it, we would be wise. That's the purpose. If we just take one reference at Psalm 32 and notice what the Lord has to say there in His Word. Psalm 32 verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou wilt go, I will guide thee with mine eye. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou wilt go. Oh, the fool wants to go his own way, he doesn't want to listen to anyone else, but here's the Lord, and the Lord says, I would teach you, I would show you the right way. I would guide you, I would teach you. This is what the Lord has to say to us. And it's the same with Israel here as a nation on the borders of the promised land, ready to cross over. The Lord says, I would teach you. I would have you to be wise. And as I say, Moses is at that very moment and has been for some time, been teaching them and instructing them, repeating the law of God to them. As I say, that's what the whole book of Deuteronomy is all about, the second giving of the law. He's teaching them a second time with this desire that they would be wise. That they would be wise. So they would take heed to what it is that the Lord has to say to them. You see, it is in taking heed to God's word that we will be wise. That's what it comes down to. It comes down to this. Will we take heed to what God has to say in His word? If we do, we will be wise. If we do not, we will not be wise. We will be foolish. Oh, we might follow after learning of another sort, and it might be acceptable to many forms of learning that we have in the world today, and it might be the in thing to despise the Word of God and to reject what God has to say. But when it comes down to it, it is only following the Word of God that will make us wise. I'll take one reference before we move on and consider another point here. Psalm 19 and verse 7. Psalm 19. The psalm is divided in two. It talks about the natural revelation that's in the created world around us, verses 1 to 6. And then verse 7 on to the end talks about the Word of God, special revelation. And look how it starts off, Psalm 19 verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The testimony of the Lord is found in this book. And we are told here, it will make wise the simple. It will make us wise. If we follow it, we will be wise. If we do not follow it, we will be foolish. Matters not what else we follow after. It comes down to this. Will we take heed to what God has said? That's what He would have Israel to do if we go back to Deuteronomy 32 and the context of this song. He would have them to take heed to what He has to say. He wants to teach them, and He wants to teach them with this purpose. Oh, that they would be wise. And as I said a moment ago, who wants to be a fool?
Surely it is the natural desire to be wise and to be looked upon as being wise. Well, we need to take heed to what God has to say. The second thing I want you to consider here is that a wise soul considers their latter end. If you go back to the statement in Deuteronomy 32:29, oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Here's what it is to be wise. Here's what it is to take heed to what God has to say. If the Lord is going to teach us and we're going to listen to that teaching and receive that instruction that He would impart to us, if we would understand what it is He has to say to us, this is what we're going to do. We're going to consider our latter end. And that is the last thing in the world that the natural heart wants to do. We will consider everything. We will take an interest in anything, but take an interest in our latter end. We will pursue as a topic for improving knowledge and increasing knowledge anything else but that which concerns our latter end. And yet, that's the thing the Lord would have us to consider. Again, if we just picture the scene here, here's this nation going over into the land of Canaan, a land that is a stranger to them, and yet a land that they're going to have to work and toil and till. And yet the Lord doesn't give them instructions as to how to engage in agriculture. He doesn't give them lessons in that. That's not what he's thinking. And he says, I want you to be wise. He doesn't tell them, now this is what you have to do to make a living. He doesn't give them economic theory. No, he says, I want you to consider your latter end. That's what I want you to understand. When you go into this land and all the opportunities and the prospects that lie before you and you're thinking about life in this land, here's the one thing I want you to consider. I want you to think about your latter end. Because that's the very last thing that we want to think about by nature. We'll think about life. We'll think about making money and improving our circumstances in life. And as far as it goes, there's nothing wrong with those things if they're in their rightful place. But the Lord would have us to consider our latter end. You see, there's something more, men and women, than just the things of this world. As the Lord Jesus tells us over in the New Testament, that our lives, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that they possess. Pursue this world and obtain this world, but that's not the sum total of our lives. Because there comes a day, and whatever it is we have attained, we're going to leave it all behind. And that's why the Lord would have us to consider our latter end. And yet, as I say, it's the one thing that the natural heart does not want to do. In fact, we live in an age when the intellectuals of this world have devised a system of scientific thought that enables them to do this very thing, to close out any thought of their latter end. They argue that we're no better than the brute beast. We're just a little bit more developed, a little bit more sophisticated than the beast of the field. But what is it that lies behind all of that reasoning, behind evolutionary thought? It is this. It is this. They want to remove God as the cause of the universe and also remove with it this idea that there is an existence outside this world. And therefore, they don't have to consider their latter end. They don't have to give any regard to it. Oh, we've just come. We're no better than the brute beast. We've just come by way of random processes and mutations and genetic mistakes and all the rest of it. And we're just going to die as the brute beast. And that's the end of us. And we don't have to think about our latter end. But when we come to this statement that we're looking at tonight, this is the very thing God would have us to consider. God would have us to consider our latter end. Now, what is that specifically? Well, let me very quickly mention four things that determine our latter end and how this word is used and thought is used in the in the Word of God. Our latter end involves the day of our death. Surely that's our latter end in one regard, the day of our death. We must all needs die. We are not here forever. And here is the reality. We may escape 1,000 diseases and 1,000 dangers through the course of our lives, but there is an arrow that will bring us down to death. We must needs die. That is our latter end. As the God of heaven tarries, there is one thing that is sure. There is an appointment that you and I will keep, and it is the appointment with death. There is a single arrow in the quiver of death, and when it is drawn with our name on it, and it is shot forth, it will most certainly bring us down to death. God would have us to consider our latter end. Our latter end is the day when this world will be dissolved. Without turning over to 2 Peter chapter 3, But there in verses 10 and 11, we're reminded of this fact. This world is heading for a close. Not only are you and I mortal creatures, and we're not going to be here forever, this world is not going to be here forever. This world is hastening to a close. And one day it will melt with fervent heat. And the world we know today, we will know no more. Because it is hastening to a close. That's something that this world doesn't want to face up to. You hear all the debate in the media about global warming and maintaining and preserving the earth resources. Now we should look after the earth. God has created the earth and put man in it and given us that commission to look after the earth. But we look after, at least the Christian looks after it, with the knowledge the resources of this world are running out. They are not designed to last forever. What God has put into this world by way of natural resources are not infinite, because this world is not lasting forever. And the natural resources of this world are going to run out, and are running out. Well, there's sufficient in the world to last whatever length of time God has ordained the world to run. But the world is going to be dissolved. The world is going to come to an end. That's our latter end. God would have us to consider that. There is another world, you see. And how many people just live for this world that's not lasting and is going to pass away? And it begs the question, how wise is that just to live for this world that's passing? Our latter end will also involve the day when we stand before the judge of all the earth. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. That's our latter end. There's a day of judgment. There's an after this with God. When life is over, whatever many or few years we might have on this world, and we reach that appointment with death, there's an after this. And the after this involves the judgment. When the graves will be opened, the sea will give up their dead, both small and great. It tells us we'll stand before God and the books will be opened and we will be judged according to what is in the books. That's our latter end. That's what God would have us to consider. Isn't it amazing that here's Israel thousands of years ago now from where we stand tonight in time. And yet, God would have them to consider eternity. God would have them to consider their latter end. Not just something that was immediately crossing over the Jordan into the land of Canaan and all the challenges that lay there. Oh, God would have them to look away down the corridors of time to the day of judgment. Consider their latter end. The last thought here within this latter end, not only the day of our death, the day when the earth will be dissolved, the day we'll stand before the judge, but surely our latter end involves this thought, where will we spend eternity? Remember those words of Job? Sobering words. Job 14 and verse 10, it says, man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? And where is he? You know, that statement infers that there is a soul. Because why would the question be asked if man was just a body? Because the answer is obvious. Man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost. Sure, the answer's there. The body's wasting away. It's going back to the dust from whence it came. It's buried in the ground. That's an answer to the question if man is only a body. But the question infers there's a soul. There's another part of us. There's another part that doesn't die. There's another part that doesn't waste away. There's another part that doesn't give up the ghost. Where's that part? That's what Job is asking here in this question. Where is he? When we lay somebody in the grave, we attend a funeral and the body is lowered into the grave, and we can say, well, there's the end of the body. It's wasting away, it's given up the ghost, and it's been buried in the grave. We can answer that. Where's the body? But this question is thinking about something more. Where is he? Where is she? And when we have buried the body, and we know where the body is, and we can go to a grave, and we can mark the grave, and even mark the memory of a loved one that has died, and their body is buried. But this question is inferring something more. Where are they? Where are they in eternity? Man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? That's the question the Lord would have Israel to consider. Going back to Deuteronomy 32:29. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end, that they would consider this. Where will they spend eternity? And where will we spend eternity, men and women? Where will we spend eternity? That's the important question. It's not where we spend a few years down here. It's not what we do by way of job or career or calling down here. Those things have their place, and we may render a service to others. Where will we spend eternity? God would have us to consider our latter end. One final thought I want us to think here about, and that is that a wise soul makes preparation for eternity. What's the point of considering these things if they don't bring us to the point of doing something? We're not to consider and then cast it away, dismiss it, reject it, and say, oh, I'm not going to consider these things any longer. I've thought about it a little, and I'm not going to make any preparation. That's not what the Lord is intending. The Lord would have us to be wise. He'd have us to understand this. He'd have us to consider our latter end for one purpose, that we would make preparation. God would have Israel to make preparation. Now, going into the land of Canaan, they were making preparation. Once they got into that land, they would need to make much preparation. There were battles to fight. There were cities to subdue. There was an inheritance to receive. And all of that involved many preparations. And when you go on up into the book of Joshua, you read of many of those preparations that they were going to do. But over and above all of that, God wants them to prepare for something else. He wants them to prepare for their latter end. Not just prepare for the things of this world. I remember reading the illustration, it's a few years ago now, but this evangelist was witnessing to a man that he met, and he did it by asking him questions, have you prepared for what career you're going to have in life? And, oh yes, I've prepared. It was a young man he was speaking to, and he took him through a whole series of questions. Have you prepared for your career, and the education, degree you're pursuing for your career, and so on? I went through a whole lot. Have you prepared for retirement? Oh yes, I've prepared for retirement. Right through to the very end, and he says, have you prepared for death? Have you prepared for eternity? And the question was, no, I hadn't. Man had made preparation for everything else in life, but he had made no preparation for eternity. That's the point that the Lord is seeking to counteract here. He would have Israel to be on their guard. Just don't prepare for going into the land of Canaan. And for all the challenges, yes, that are involved in that, prepare for your latter end. Prepare for your latter end. We have those words in Amos chapter 4, verse 12, where it says, prepare to meet your God. And every one of us will meet God, even the atheist. The atheist is going to meet God. Oh, he may deny it. He may do it with plenty of volume today, but the atheist is going to meet God. He's going to realize someday there is a God. And when he dies, doesn't matter what he believes. He may believe that he dies as a dog, and that's the end of it. He's just no more than a brute beast. Now, what God says, going back here to what we said about the Lord willing to teach us and gives us his word to teach us, he teaches us there is a soul. We're going to meet God. That's the day we have to prepare for. That's why we have the Word of God. It is to prepare us. For the simple fact that the soul that is so precious to us and so valuable in the eyes of God can be lost. Mark 8:36, the Lord Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What would it profit a man if he did that? If he gained the whole world? I suppose the nearest that there's ever been in the history of this world to one man gaining the world must be Alexander the Great, great leader of the Grecian Empire. The man who conquered East and West, conquered Greece, came to power there, then fought against the Persians, crossed over into Asia, fought against the Persians, drove them right back and annihilated their kingdom, right to India. And the story's told of how Alexander the Great sat down on the banks of the Ganges in India, and he wept. He wept there were no more worlds to come. And he died. I think he died before he was 30. He'd gained the world, but he lost his soul. And you can gain the world, or come very close to gaining the world. But it doesn't make up for your soul if you lose it. The next question is Mark 8:37. The question is, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, there's nothing of equal value. There's nothing of equal value. The soul can be lost. And because the soul can be lost, you see, we need to consider our latter end, and we need to make preparation for eternity. And really, when we come down to the matter and consider it, Life in this world is a season of opportunity and preparation. It's a season of opportunity. It's not a season for pleasure. It's not a season for obtaining possessions. Life in this world is an opportunity to prepare for eternity. This little time that we have here, passing through, men and women, it's a season of opportunity to prepare for eternity. To prepare to meet God. And that preparation has come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Remember that question that the pilot asked when the Lord Jesus stood before him, what shall I do then with Jesus which is called Christ? That's the question every one of us have to answer. What are we going to do with Jesus Christ? This book points us to him. This book tells us that he alone can save our souls, cleanse us from sin. His blood was shed that he might cleanse away and blot out our transgressions. And there is no Savior beside him. The Bible tells us that. There is no way unto God but through Jesus Christ. Now, what are we going to do with Christ? What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? That's what Pilate asked. And he answered it, washing his hands of the matter. But he answered it. He rejected Christ and sentenced him to be crucified. But that's what it comes down to. This life is just a season of preparation. We've got to prepare for eternity. And that's what the Lord would have Israel to do. Ere they would go into the land of promise, he would lift up their eyes to something far more important, away down through the corridors of time, and have them to consider their latter end and make preparation for that. And may you and I do the same. We need to come to Jesus Christ. And may you come, make that preparation. It's not religion you need. It's not a creed. It's not church membership. It's Jesus Christ, coming as a sinner to him. May the Lord even bring you there tonight, if you do not know Christ. May the Lord bless his word. Let's bow together in prayer.